All right, today's message is from Romans 9. So turn to Romans 9. And it might, I think teaching and preaching always goes together, but somehow it feels like this is maybe a message that's a little bit more teaching, and yet I think this is not just history, but this has things in this scripture that can affect and should affect us personally as well. But as I was studying this and looking at the scripture from Romans 8 and 9, I couldn't see exactly how I would just take one specific point out of this. So it kind of goes into a couple sub-points. But I could only see this in the context of Romans 9 through 11. See, we have Romans, the way scholars and theologians would often look at the book of Romans is, it may be more separated than this, but they would look from chapter 1 through 8, and then they would look at chapter 9 through 11 as kind of a separate piece, and then they would look at chapter 12 through 16 as the last part. So they kind of put it in these sections, and up to where we were now, that kind of was emphasizing, especially the last part, the security of the believer, but also justification by faith. Romans is a book that emphasizes justification by faith. And I think Romans 9 through 11 are entirely in that realm as well. But there are, I've heard different things about Romans 9 through 11, but I've heard someone say that, well, if you go up to the end of chapter 8, where it says that, verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor things, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's like that ends on a high note, on a note of unbelievable security, we could say. And so some say, well, so chapter 9 is kind of off. And I've heard this. They would say that, well, really, I'm not sure if Romans 9 through 11 should even be in the Bible. That's what some people say. And then they say, see, chapter 12 just continues from chapter 8, where it ends on a high note, and then chapter 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It could go together. It could end in chapter 8 and then continue in chapter 12. But when we do that, we will now start to put a question mark on God's word. See, if we want to question a verse or two or a chapter or two or three, we begin to put in question the whole word of God. Is God able to give us his entire word accurately or not? And the answer is yes, because he is God. So he is able, and he did. I don't think God wants us to still be figuring out today if it's all his word or not. I know that's a debatable topic, but I personally don't think God wants us to still be deciding if this should all be his word or not. That means he wouldn't have been able to preserve it accurately for us. And I think that goes against who God is. Anyhow, having emphasized justification by faith and security in Christ, it almost seems like Paul is having a parenthesis section in between chapters 9 through 11 to deal with Israel. But I don't believe that he is dealing with anything separately per se from the entire justification by faith that he has been dealing with. Chapters 9 through 11 is dealing a little bit more specific with Israel because I believe he is writing. I think there's a few things, but one is he is writing to the Gentiles when he writes to the Romans, but he also knows that the Jews will be reading the book too, and or the letter. And the Jews will start to question, well, you've been speaking about the Gentiles, you've been bringing up the new covenant with faith in Christ and the new life that is in Christ, which is part of the new covenant, and how the new covenant is to the Gentiles. You've been bringing all that up, so how about the Jews? Are they still stuck where they were at? Are they still under a covenant of works, but the Gentiles now have something new? Or what is up? And I think that is why he addresses it in chapter 9 through 11. He addresses Israel and the Jews to a great extent in different areas. So God's word is inspired. It is breathed out by God, all of the Bible, all of the word of God. And so we must take this as the word of God. And I believe this is all for a reason, and I believe this is part of the context of the bigger book. Let's read Romans 9, verse 1 through 5. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. All right, verse 1 through 5, we'll look mainly up to verse 4. But let's just go over what it says. And the reason why I kind of said there's a couple sub-points is because if you start in verse 1, Paul writes and he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He knows that he is in a place, in a teaching that is debated, that is questioned. And as we see in Romans 5 and 6, there was obviously the question of, well, if we are secure in Christ, then can't we just go on and sin? If we have been justified and made right with God, can we not just go on and live in sin? And he says in Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he deals with questions and objections that come up. So if we are under grace and not under the law, can't we just live however we want? And he says, no, we are new creatures. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Something has happened. If you're under grace, something has happened that you're now dead to sin. So he addresses those questions and objections. One is an ignorant person, and an ignorant person can question these things, but it is, I think, much more often it is false teachers or fake believers, people who claim to be Christians but have not experienced Christ, who have not been born again, who will question this. They will say, how is it possible? Because they're always basing their thoughts on works. So as long as you base your thoughts on works and not on salvation by grace through faith, then you will question this. Well, you really think you're under grace? How about the things you did? How about the things you're still thinking or you're still doing? But the thing is, there's always a self-deception. There's always a self-deception to it. You can feel like you're doing okay and you want others to live the way you live, to be a Christian. But if you understand that salvation is by grace through faith, and that if you're saved, you're under grace and not under the law, then you'll see that it is God who justifies and makes us righteous. It is God who justifies us, and it is God who makes us righteous. So he begins here in Romans chapter 9, where he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. So why does he have to repeat it? Okay, I say the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, and my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul is trying to say as clearly as possible that what he is saying is the truth and not a lie. You see, the thing is that we as Christians should be known for speaking the truth and living the truth. And I think if we're really a Christian, we have a desire. We have a desire to speak the truth and live the truth. But more than that, we have a desire that others would see it. We have a desire, like Paul said, like I think Paul is trying to convince them and to make it sure, almost like saying an oath. You know, by God, I lie not. That's what some would say. But the thing is, when people lie and they make oaths and they lie, then you won't trust them anyways. Oath, that's why the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because as a Christian, let your word stand for who you are. If you're God's child, then live like that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So Paul says to them, I say the truth in Christ. So first, he is binding himself to Christ. If I don't speak the truth, I'm making Christ a liar. Or if I don't speak the truth, I'm bringing Christ into this, that I will bring reproach on his name. And if you know me, I wouldn't want to do that, right? That kind of way. The Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. But also, speaks of the Spirit being able to discern things, discerning truth and discerning even if someone else is a Christian or not. And I'm not saying that is that we will always know, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. Discernment is one fruit of the Spirit. So he is bringing Christ into this. I say the truth in Christ. I don't lie. My conscience also bearing me witness. And I think every one of us has, who has the ability to think and is not a baby anymore, we know what a conscience is. When you've done something wrong, you feel like hiding or you feel like getting it right. If you're a Christian, you feel like getting it right and going to bed, and hopefully in the morning you're going to feel different again. I felt like that sometimes. Ask God to forgive us and cleanse us the way David did in Psalm chapter 51. He begged God to cleanse him and wash him and purify him, give him a new heart. So Paul writes here, my conscience also bearing me witness. He's bringing Christ into this and he's bringing his conscience into this. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So that's how he begins. He wants to make it absolutely clear. I'm speaking the truth. I'm not lying. This is my conscience. This is not just something that flipped into my mind in a dream in the night. Well, he could have dreamt something, right? God gave him it. He could have dreamt something, but it was not something that just he's just saying lightheartedly. I'm saying the truth in Christ, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. See, when you have a conscience about something that you believe is right and wrong, it is something that you have had to think about. It is something that you've had to think over. You just hear something that somebody else says, oh, this and this is wrong. That doesn't automatically transfer to your conscience. It gives you something to think about, and when you've thought about it, biblically, as a Christian, you can begin to have a conscientious view about it, if it's right or wrong. I had a friend who was telling me that I had said something that was false about someone and that I needed to apologize. And I told him that, and this person was saying that I needed to apologize to someone else, not even him. The Bible says if someone has wronged me, I need to go and tell them to try to get it right. Anyhow, this person told me that I had to apologize to someone else because I said something false about him. And I said, no, I asked a question. I didn't say something false about that person. And he tried to guilt me into, you have to apologize to that person. And I finally told him that I can't apologize for something if my conscience is clean. I'm not going to apologize for doing something right, even if you think it's wrong. See, if there's something that you're offended with what I did, then I might try to clear that up in some way. But if it's not something that I know that I did wrong, I can't say sorry unless there was an attitude issue that I realize I have or whatever. Yes, my attitude may have been wrong. Even if I said what is true, then I might have something to apologize for. But not just because someone else says so. And that the reason I'm saying that is because there's a conscience issue. Romans 14 actually deals with that and to a big extent as well. But I'm going over this because this is about the truth and this is about the conscience. First of all, that's what Paul's addressing here, what he's talking about. And then he is bringing out his feelings about the Israel, about the Jews and the Israelites, about how he has a great sorrow and heaviness in his heart. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But he begins with saying, I'm coming from the truth and I'm coming from my conscience. And I just wanted to address that briefly. What is the truth? We know that Jesus is the truth. We know that no lie is of the truth, it says in 1 John. We know that only what God has done and given us and said is the truth. Anything that goes against what God has said is a lie. Romans 14 starts with, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. So, this is a conscience issue. One thinks that he cannot eat meat, and the other thinks that he can. Paul says this is not an issue about right and wrong. See, when you understand and you're able to discern, this is not an issue about right or wrong. That's why he says that him that is weak in the faith receive you, receive ye. but not to doubtful disputations. Don't argue about those things that are not directly right or wrong. But the one who has a weak faith and a weak conscience might not think that he can eat meat. That's what he says here. And then the last verse in chapter, Romans 14. He that doubteth, or he that is not sure, is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here it speaks of faith, but this has to do with the conscience directly. If you're not sure if you can eat, but you just eat anyways, you know, you've learned that you can't eat meat, and you kind of come from that position, and someone else just tells you, yeah, you can eat meat, so you're not sure, but because that person says so, I will. Well, then the Bible says you're sinning because you don't eat of faith. You're just doing it because someone else says so. That is a conscience issue. Even though eating meat is not a sin, but you're now sinning by eating meat because you're not doing it from your faith, from your conscience. You're just doing it because someone else says so. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So we gotta take more care to align our conscience to the Word of God than to align our conscience to thoughts and feelings of other people. Thoughts and feelings of other people can help us to think through things and can help us to come back to the Scriptures and what does the Scripture say. But our conscience should never be tied to what someone else thinks or believes. We have personally a responsibility and a conscience before God. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And then we'll go to verse 2 in Romans 9 verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul has a heart for his own people. He came from the Pharisees, from the Jews. He came out from them. He was just like them. Except for the grace of God, he would still be just like them. And he has a heart for them that is unbelievable and almost unfathomable to me. How could you say that I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh? How could you say that? I wish I could go to hell so that my brothers could be saved. See, he's not saying that maybe it's possible that I could get lost so that they could be saved. It's not what he's saying, but he is expressing his feelings about his brothers. And he's mentioning a few things why. Even though he himself is a Jew, but he got ingrafted into the tree of believers. As it says in Romans 11, he got grafted in to this body of believers. But he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. This is a bit like Moses also said, where Moses said in Exodus 32, verse 32, he was begging God to forgive the sins of his people, Moses said. And he said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, as he was begging God, forgive the sins of the Israelites. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So Moses was also begging God to forgive Israel. And if he wouldn't do it, that he should blot him out of the book of life, the book that thou hast written. I believe he is saying, if you're not forgiving them, don't forgive me either. If you're not forgiving their sin and wiping it away, then don't do mine either. That was because Moses had, I think a bit like Paul here, a heart for his people. He felt like they were just like him. He did not feel like he was up there close to God the way he really was at Mount Sinai, where he went up into the mountain and God gave him the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments. He was, in a sense, close to God because God used him as a leader. But he didn't feel like that. He felt like he was one of them. And that's how Paul also felt. And he says, why? It comes out here that God's grace is specific. God's grace is specific for his elect. It doesn't matter which family or which church you come out of, or which country or which city you come out of. God's grace will pick out his elect wherever they are found. And it's no surprise for him where you are. He has picked you out from where he wanted and where he had planned you would be. He picked you out if you are his elect. That is who God is. He does not say, oh, I'm not going to go to those people. In the day of Israel, he had Israel as his chosen people, and he still saved some of the heathen, but they were not his people. Today, God has his church, but his elect are from every language, every nation, and every place on earth, his elect. So Paul had a heart. He had a great heaviness. And you've felt heaviness when a loved one dies, someone close to you does something that you feel is wrong or that you feel will hurt them. There is a heaviness. And he says that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow. Not just I've had a sorrow in the past, but he says I have a continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Some commentators write that this is not about Paul saying that he wished he could be accursed from Christ, though that is exactly what he says. They think that Paul is just saying, oh, I would like to be out of fellowship with the body of Christ, out of the church, so that they could be in the church. But he doesn't really want to be accursed from Christ. This passage doesn't say that Paul wants to be accursed from Christ. He is making a point with his sorrow and heaviness in his heart that he wished he could, in a sense, because of the way how he was feeling. But obviously, he knows, because he wrote this book, obviously he knows that we're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved because of our works. Obviously, he knows that there is no chance that he will be accursed from Christ so that they will be saved. But he is bringing out his feelings of care and love for his people. The same people where he came out from. He said almost the same again in chapter 10, in verse 1 and 2. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So again, he says, he starts that in Romans 9, he starts it again in Romans 10, that he wishes for Israel to be saved. See, he recognizes that it's not the people of Israel who are saved, even though he was one of them and he was saved out of that same people, but it is not the people of Israel that are saved. But he says he wishes, he has a desire for them to be saved. But he says Israel, the Jews, have a great zeal. So you can prop up a bicycle on a stand and paddle very fast, but you're not getting anywhere. You can paddle very fast for an hour or for a whole day, but by the end of the day, you'll still be at the same place. See, that is a bit like having a zeal without a knowledge. They are working hard for their salvation. They're working hard so that God will give them grace. And yet, he says, they're lost. I wish that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God. They know some things about God, and they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they do not understand that Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, is what they need. They rejected Christ. They nailed him on a cross. They didn't want Jesus Christ. He was offensive to them. They thought that they could establish their own righteousness. And so they did not submit and surrender to the righteousness that the Lord God provided in the Savior, Jesus Christ. They did not submit to that because they were working to establish their own righteousness. But Paul says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So you cannot be working the law to get righteousness. Christ ends that. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. There is no more. There has never been any getting to God by keeping the law, but Christ revealed that and ended the mystery about faith and faith in God. He ended the mystery. He made it plain and he made it clear. So Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. The Israelites, to them belongs, pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenant. God gave the Israelites the covenant. He came to them and made a covenant with them. He adopted them. To them belongs the glory, it says, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Even Jesus Christ came out of Israel. Also, the Bible says that the gospel went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So there was in everything, basically, the Jews had something where they were first. The Jews had a first in everything. Christ came as a Jew. Salvation was to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. And the way Paul says, to the Israelites pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants. So we find that in Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. He wrote them upon two tables of stone. Deuteronomy says God came and gave the 10 commandments on two tablets of stone, and he made a covenant. By the tablets of stone, by the commandments, he made a covenant with Israel. Not with Ishmael. Not with any of the other heathen lands that were there, but with, he made the covenant with Israel. Ephesians 2 also says that. Ephesians 2 verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Paul's writing to those who were not Israelites. They were like they had no hope. God didn't come to them. But he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, see, they were far away from the hope of Christ because God didn't give the law to them. God didn't give the covenant to them. So they were far off, but he says, they were made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the Ephesians to whom he's writing, to them who were not Jews, he says some of them, they were aliens, they were not of Israel, they were strangers from the covenants, but in Christ, they who were far off before are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so, the Israelites, Psalm 147:19 says, he showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. Nowadays, we would say that someone is a racist because they're only loving one people. Today it's all about the skin color. Someone's dark or someone's white, and you hate someone because they're dark, or you hate someone because they're white. Some would say it's all because of Israel or because of not Israel. But the thing is, God does not base his things on, or his thoughts or his love based on Israel or not Israel. He doesn't give love to anyone based on if they're Israel or if they're not Israel. He does that based on his foreordained plan, based on his election. So what does this say for us? I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Paul is saying that he has such a big desire for his own people. Sometimes it is our own people who we feel like they don't understand us, they don't want to be with us, they reject us when we believe on Christ. But Paul has a great sorrow for his own people. And we can learn from that and grow in that, in loving our own people the way Paul did. We wouldn't be able to say that, yeah, our people are the one to whom belongs the adoption and the glory and the covenants, but we can say that, well, if we had just followed traditions, we would still be where we are right now. If it was not for the grace of God, we would still be lost. We would still be lost among lost people, right? Because that is the state of this world, is lost people. There is always a wide road that leads to destruction and many who are on it. And there's a narrow road that leads to eternal life and few there be that find it. That is always the truth. So we would still be on the wide road unless if it was for the grace of God. So we can learn from this and grow in this, in loving our neighbor as ourselves, in wishing well for them, even better, wish better for them than we wish for us. And what do we do about it? Live in integrity, live in truth, share the gospel with them, and call them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Share the truth with them, even when it hurts sometimes. And I think we are in a new place, but also in a unique place now to do just that. So, by God's grace, we will continue and we will continue to grow in that by His grace. All right, I hope there was something there today for you. There's been something here for me, but it felt like a bit of a difficult passage to go through. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your grace and glory is not based on just some outward things, but it is based on Your election, Your foreknowledge, Your based on Your love, based on Your choice. We thank You, God, that You have chosen us. You have brought us out of darkness into light. Lord, I pray that You will give us a heart like Paul, where we would be willing to give up everything that our neighbor could have Christ. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live that in practical, real ways, in ways that are pleasing to You. We know that us being lost won't bring anyone else to Christ, but we know what Paul was saying was he had a heart, a big heart of love for his own people. And I pray, God, that You give us that by Your grace. And Lord, through that, You would help us to win souls to Christ. Lord, that You would show the lost the error of their ways, where it is traditions that they're following, or where it's people that they're following, or where they're just living for self. I pray, God, by Your grace, You would help us to win others to Christ. Not of us, but of You and by Your grace, that You would work through us. Lord, I pray that we would see a harvest for our labors. We would see souls being saved by Your grace. But Lord, we pray that Your will may be done. We pray that You will help us first and foremost to be faithful to You, to lead and guide our families, and then also to those in our community, to be a light for them and those around us. Everywhere we come across people, where we see, where we interact with people, I pray, Lord, that You will help us to be faithful to You and be a light that shines in darkness everywhere we go. We thank You. We commit this day to You, and help us to honor and glorify You. And we thank You and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.